kind of a activity I asked you all to do. If you haven't done so yet, I'll give you a few seconds before we start. Write down three things. You don't think of three, one or two will do as well. Three things about where you live. Indianapolis, Greenwood, your house, your apartment. Just three things about where you live that really annoy you, something that you wish you could change, something you wish that was different. And if everyone doesn't do this, the lesson is not going to be as good as I hope for it to be. So everyone, find a piece of paper. If you need to share with somebody, just find somewhere to write down three quick things. And I'll let you do that while I'm getting everything set up. And once you've got those down, even if you don't have three, just set it aside. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. And I also wrote down three things that annoy me, so I've done it as well. And as you're finishing that up, a special thank you to Ryan for leading those songs, especially that last one. We're going to be kind of talking about exactly that this evening. And the first song as well is one of my favorite songs, so I guess selfishly, thank you to him for leading that song. But it's great to be here this evening. You know, we all complain, unfortunately. We all have things in our life that we wish were different. We all have things in our lives that we wish we could change. We all have those moments where we say, you know, if I was in charge, this would be different. Or if it was up to me, it wouldn't be this way. No, we all go through times like that when we complain. When we want things to be just a little different than maybe they are. And you know, as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about how we do complain. And we don't even realize sometimes that we're complaining. And then I think about, is that really the attitude that God wants you and I to have as Christians? Does this attitude help us shine our lights in this dark world? Does this attitude help us glorify God to our utmost abilities? Now, tonight we're going to look at exactly what Philippians 2 and verse 14 says. It says, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. And that's what the title of this lesson is. And throughout our lesson, we're going to look at first the Israelites. We're going to look at some instances in which they complained. Look and see what they complained about. What was God's response to their complaining? And then we're going to take lessons from them and hopefully make some applications to our life as Christians living in 2017. Once again, it's great to be with you all this evening. Thank you to Ben and Todd for asking me to stand before you all. I guess I can say thanks to Neil for being gone today so I can be able to stand in front of you all. But what better way to start off the new year than to be able to worship God with brothers and sisters, to hear an excellent lesson from Chris this morning, and to worship Him again this afternoon. I'll also be preaching this evening with a little bit of extra weight on my left hand. So I guess you all are the first ones to get to hear the married Mr. Payton preach. But it's been a great past week and a half, and thank you all for coming up and telling Katie and I congratulations, and how you're excited for us to be here, and we're excited to be here as well. I invite everyone to open up their Bibles to follow along this evening. Hopefully we can take some lessons from the lesson and all make applications to our lives for the weeks and the years to follow. First of all, we're going to look at the Israelites. We're going to look at the attitude that they had. We're going to be focused mainly in Exodus with a few passages in Numbers as well. But the first thing that I want to focus on is what God did for the children of Israel. You know, God did an enormous amount for the Israelites. If we go back to whenever they were in Egyptian captivity, they were in Egyptian captivity for over 400 years. They were harshly treated. We can read in Exodus chapter 5 how Pharaoh told those taskmasters in charge of the Israelites to not give them the materials they need to make those bricks. And we see that the Israelites could not keep up with their quota because now they had to go get the materials and then they had to make everything. And there, near the end of Exodus chapter 5, we see it says the Israelites, some of the leaders of the Israelites, realized that they were in danger because of how harshly they were being treated by the Egyptians. They were not free. In fact, they were in slavery for over 400 years. So this generation of Israelites, all they knew was slavery. They did not know what it felt like to be free. So keep that in mind as we look at what God did for the children of Israel. Because then we see Moses comes with Aaron, and God sends the 10 plagues. And we see those 10 plagues, all of them showing the might and the power of God. That 10th plague, the death of the firstborn children, the Israelites all had their firstborn saved. The angel passed over all the children of Israel, and they saw the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. As if that wasn't enough, we see when they were escaping the Egyptians, the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites were able to get away, and as soon as the Egyptians got close, the Red Sea collapsed on them and killed the army. Then in Exodus chapter 16, we see the account of God giving manna to the Israelites to eat. He gave them manna, he also gave them quail, miraculously coming out of heaven 6 days a week. And then God told them, I'm going to give you enough on Friday to provide on the Sabbath day. And in fact, that did happen. They didn't have to collect on the Sabbath day. And then in Exodus 19, the children of Israel saw God's presence on Mount Sinai. When he came and met Moses, and it says the mountain shook, the earth quaked, and thunder and lightning came out of heaven. So these are just very, very briefly, we've looked at some of the things that God did for the children of Israel. So how did the Israelites respond to what God did? Keep in mind, these Israelites had not known what freedom felt like. Because of God, because of his miraculous powers, because of his might, they then knew what freedom felt like. What was their response? Well, the first thing they did, if you want to turn back to Exodus chapter 15, they complained about there not being any water. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So here, just 3 days after the Red Sea was parted, they were in the wilderness. They come to a place where there's no water, and what do? They complain to God and to Moses that there's no water. And that's not the end of their complaining about there being no water. If you turn to Exodus chapter 17, and we read the first three verses, it says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then if that isn't enough, we turn to Numbers chapter 20. We see the Israelites once again complain because there is no water. In Numbers chapter 20, and we'll read verses 2 through 5. It says, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? Is it not a place of grain? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So one of the responses the Israelites made to God for all that he had done was they complained three different times, that's recorded for us, that there was no water. But that's not all of their complaining, because they also complained that there was no food. Back in Exodus chapter 16, in the first three verses, we see this account. Exodus 16, starting in verse 1, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" First of all, I read verse 3, and I have a very hard time believing that in Egyptian slavery, they were able to sit by pots of meat and eat bread until they were full. Something tells me they may have been exaggerating that just a little bit. But you see that whenever they came to a place where there was no food, what do? They complained to God because they didn't have it. And then God gave them food, as we know, but what do in Numbers chapter 11? They complained to God because the food that He did give them wasn't good enough at a certain point. In Numbers chapter 11, in verses 4 through 6, the people start complaining because they're sick and tired of manna. This manna that was miraculously given to them by God every single day. Starting in verse 4 of Numbers 11. "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" So what was the reaction? How did the Israelites respond to what God had done for them? They complained. They complained because there was no water. They complained because there was no food. They complained because the food that God gave them every single day, He gave them just enough. Well, that wasn't good enough. And they got tired of that food. So what was God's response to the Israelites' complaints? Well, I think it's first important to note that God always gave them what they needed. When they needed water to drink, what did God do? He gave them water. When they needed food to eat, what did God do? He gave them food. When they needed safety and protection, what did God do? He gave them safety and protection from Egypt. When they needed commandments, when they needed laws to regulate themselves, God gave them commandments. He gave them laws to regulate themselves. But when they did complain, those complaints did not please God. If you stay in Numbers chapter 11, we see how God answered those complaints. Yes, He did give them what they needed, but He also punished them. Numbers chapter 11, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So we called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." And then we read in verses 4 through 6 how the people complained. They wanted meat. This manna was not good enough. They got sick and tired of eating that manna. So what does God do in Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 18? He's talking to Moses. He says, "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat to eat, will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" So God says, you want meat, you're going to get meat. You're going to get all the meat that you can handle, and then you're going to get even more meat. And after a month, you're going to be sick of eating this meat. And what happens? Well, starting in verse 31, we see what happens. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he sends that quail. It says about a day's journey on every side of the camp. I figured maybe they could walk 10 miles a day just with everything that they had. Think about 10 miles all around your camp. And then it said 2 cubits high, so about 3 feet high of just quail. God gave them quail. And then he punished them as if that wasn't enough. He was so upset with their complaining, with their lack of contentment for what he had done for them. He sent that plague down to the Israelites. But God also tested their faith when they complained. He tested their faith by not giving them manna on the Sabbath day. He wanted to see who trusted in God that he was going to keep his promise, that he was going to give them twice as much food on Friday to carry over to that Sabbath day. He tested their faith right after Numbers 11 by sending the spies into the promised land to see what kind of report they were going to give. He tested their faith by sending the plague on the Israelites. Why did he do this? Why did he test their faith right after they complained? Well, we're not given a full answer, but I think one reason is because the complaints of the Israelites revealed a lack of faith in what God did for them. He had done everything, and yet they still complained. He had provided everything that they needed, and yet they still complained. So God tested their faith because their complaints revealed a lack of faith. The lack of faith in God, a lack of faith in His power, and a lack of faith in the plan that He had for them to enter into that promised land. So what can we learn from the Israelites, from their attitudes that they had, and from looking at God's response to them? I think first and foremost, we can learn that God's going to provide for our needs. Everything that we need, just like everything the Israelites needed, God gave to them. We also see that God does not like those who complain. We're going to look at that point here in a second. And also, I think we can pull out from there that our faith in God quite often dictates whether we complain or not and what we complain about. Those three things I think we can pull out from the Israelites' example. So let's keep those in mind as we finish off our lesson. But I want you to pull out those three things as we look at our attitudes that we need to have. So pull out those three things that you wrote down, those three things that annoy you that you wish you could change. And like I said, I wrote down three before coming here this evening. And I will, before I give my three, I will first say, I grew up in a town, so up until I was 18 or 19, the town that I lived in, called Hodgenville, Kentucky, we're well under 3,000 people in the entire town. In fact, the entire county that I live in, fewer than 10,000 people live in that entire county. In all of LaRue County in Kentucky, there are 4 stoplights, 4 traffic lights, and 2 of them are completely useless. So really, we just have 2 stoplights in the whole county. So the very first thing that I thought of were the traffic lights in Indianapolis, because that makes traffic time go so much longer. From whenever I was growing up, we lived 10 miles away from the church building. It took us 12 minutes to get there. We lived 5 miles from school. It took us 5 minutes to get there. Going 10 miles in Indianapolis, I found out quickly, takes usually 30 or 40 minutes if you're lucky, if you don't hit it at a bad time. So the traffic lights and also the time it takes to get anywhere up here, it's a big shock. And so that's, if I could change anything, that's probably the first thing that I would change. The second thing, it seems like the drivers up here love to honk their horns. I think within the first 3 weeks that I was driving in Indianapolis, I was honked at more than I was ever honked at in Kentucky or Tennessee when I was at school. And it was usually just because I wasn't going fast enough. So that was the second thing. And then I had to find something that didn't deal with driving. So I was thinking about something else that kind of annoys me. And getting married, that's not one thing that annoys me. But getting married, I have to add Katie to my health insurance. And so I'm paying a certain amount of health for my health insurance at the school. And I figured one person that costs this much, for 2 people, it's just going to double. That's not the case for some reason. It goes up by quite a bit more than twice of what I'm paying right now. So the third thing that I would change is the cost of health insurance How about we make it a little more logical and just make it double whenever you add someone else to your health insurance? But as I was on the plane coming back from Phoenix last week, I started thinking about other things that we often complain about. What about there's no food to eat in this house? I have nothing to wear today. I don't have shoes that match this outfit. It's too hot or it's too cold in here. We complain about other drivers on the road. They're not going fast enough. They didn't turn their turn signal on before they turned. The pews are uncomfortable to sit in sometimes. The weather. My bed is just not comfortable enough for me every single night. I have to clean my house. I have to clean my room. I have to clean my car out. Gas prices are too high. That's a big complaint. And then I just wrote down work. It seems like Americans love to complain about work in some form or fashion. And you can all think of something else that annoy you, something else that you wish you could change. And so I want you to look at your three things. And look at the things that annoy you, things that you may complain about quite a bit. You know, we often go to the Israelites first whenever we think of complaining and those in the Bible who complained. And there's nothing wrong with that. That was the first person that I thought of were the Israelites who complained to God. They're a great example for us. We can take a lot of lessons from the Israelites. But you know, when we think about it, the Israelites lived in tents. They slept on the ground, most likely. They ate the same food every single day. They wore the same clothes and the same shoes for years. They walked around in a wilderness for 40 years. They often had to pack and unpack all of their belongings. And they didn't have the luxury of having a job to earn money so they could provide for their families. And yet we still see the negative reaction that God had towards them when they complained. You know, we complain about having nothing to eat, but we have pantries and refrigerators and freezers full of food sitting at home. We complain about having nothing to wear, but if we were to go back to our houses and open up our closets, we would probably find a closet full of clothes and shoes. We complain about it being too hot or too cold, and yet we sit in air-conditioned houses, we sit in heated cars, we sit in air-conditioned buildings and heated schools. We complain about our bed's comfort last night. And yet we don't stop to realize that we are sleeping, every single one of us are sleeping in a bed. We complain about cleaning our house or cleaning our room or making our bed. But yet we have houses to live in. We have walls around us to shelter us from the cold weather outside. We have a roof over our head to keep us from the rain and the snow. We complain about work, but we have the opportunity to work and support our family. We complain about the church building, and yet we have the freedom to worship publicly without fearing the government coming and killing us. And that's one thing that I also want to talk about for just a couple of seconds. What do we talk about as we're driving home from worship services? What's the first thing on our mind after that final amen is said after worship services? Is it about how hot or how cold the building was? Is it about how uncomfortable we were in the pews? Is it about how long or how short the sermon was? Is it about how high the songs were pitched or how fast or slow they were? Are we thinking about those things when we're driving home? Are we talking about those things with our family? Or is the first thing that we think about, that we talk about, that's on our minds after worship, is how uplifting it was to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is the first thing on our minds after worship services how a verse that we read in Bible class or a verse that was read in the sermon really hit us where we needed it to hit us? Is the first thing on our minds after worship service something about this building? Something that we can complain about? Or is it something spiritual about how great it was to remember Christ's love and sacrifice that He gave for us on that cross? What are we thinking about after worship services? You know, we think about all those things that we have to complain about. We look at those things that we wish we could change, that annoy us on a daily basis. And when we stop and look at everything, when we stop and look at what we complain about, and then we think about all that we have, all the luxuries God has given to us, we realize that we're not much better than the Israelites, are we? Is that how Christians need to be living? Is that how we can glorify God and shine our lights? If we're complaining about things every single day, if we're picking out things that we can complain about, things that we wish were different, stop and think about the luxuries that we have in this country. The Israelites didn't have those luxuries, and God still didn't want them complaining to them. And we have them. So what do we think God's response is to us when we complain about the houses, about the cars, about the luxuries that we have? So for the last few minutes of our time together this evening, I'd like to look at what is the remedy for our complaining. And these are just four simple points that I thought of. By no means an exhaustive list. And I'm sure you all could think of many better points and verses as well. But I think the first thing, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, the first thing that we need to remember is that God will give us everything that we need. And notice, it's everything we need, not everything that we think we need, not everything that we want. But He'll give us everything that we need. And Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, a passage that's, I'm sure, familiar to most, if not all of us, but we'll go ahead and read it. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." See, Jesus is saying here, God's going to give us everything that we need. He gives the lilies everything they need. He gives the animals everything they need. He's going to give us, His children, everything that we need. But we must seek Him first. We must put Him first. And we see that in verses 33 and 34. The next thing that we must remember that will help us to stop complaining is to seek God first. In verse 33 of Matthew 6. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things." What are these things? Well, they're what Jesus just talked about. Food, drink, and clothing. "All these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." So here we see from this passage, God's going to give us everything that we need as long as we seek Him first, as long as we put Him first, as long as He is at the top of our priority list. If we're so focused on pleasing God and on making Him happy, we're not going to have time to complain about what we don't have. He's going to give us everything that we need. We also need to be content with what we do have. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And our last two passages will come from this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in this section, in this chapter, verse 10 of chapter 6, that passage that we all know, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But let's back up to verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. What does he say? "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." See, all that we should be content with, if we have food and if we have clothing, it doesn't say enough food for a week. It doesn't say enough food for a month. It says if we have food and if we have clothing, those are the things we need. And we should be content with that. And you know, if we are seeking God first, we know we can read that promise in Matthew 6. He's going to provide us with those two things. And then finally, in verses 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We see in these three verses, those who are rich in this world, in this present age, that's us. That's you and me. We may not be the rich of America, but we are some of the richest people in this entire world. So what does Paul tell us at the end of 1 Timothy 6? Trust in God, help others in need. Turn our attention, focus on helping others. Focus on others instead of ourselves. And then, probably most importantly, prepare for heaven. Store up our spiritual treasures, those treasures in heaven, and not those treasures on earth. Those are just four simple ways, four simple remedies that we can have to help us stop complaining. Help us be a little more content, a little more thankful for what we have. You know, I think we often get so focused on what we don't have that we lose sight of what God has blessed us with. And isn't that the problem we see the Israelites had? They were so focused on the water they didn't have, on the food that they didn't have, on the food that they had, but that wasn't that great anymore, that they lost sight of everything God had done for them up to that point. I think it's especially easy for us to have that mindset. Living in this country, we're surrounded by luxuries. I would venture to say everyone sitting here this evening has a vast majority of luxuries in their house, in their rooms, in their cars. And I think that makes it easier for us to lose sight of the blessings that God has given to each and every one of us. But I also think, ironically, this time of year, we lose sight of what we have as well. We get so focused on getting, on getting, on getting. Isn't it the season of giving? But so often it's the exact opposite. It's a season of getting. We get so focused on what we have or what we got for Christmas or for our birthdays that we really didn't want, that we lose sight of the blessings God has given to each and every one of us. We must always remember to be thankful, to be content with what we do have. Just like the song that Ryan led for us before the lesson, to count our blessings, to see what God has done for us, because it's going to amaze us at what He has done for us. Learning a lesson from the Israelites, we can see that God does not like complaining, and God will not tolerate it. He will always provide for our needs. And more often than not, complaining reflects our faith. It reflects the lack of faith that we have in Him, that He's going to take care of us, that He's going to provide for our needs. And it reflects the lack of contentment that we have for what we have. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, what Todd read for us, I'll finish out the lesson with these two verses. Do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. How can we show those living around us that we are children of God, that we are shining lights for Him? How can they see who we really are? Well, it's by doing everything without complaining, just like Paul says in Philippians 2. Not complaining, being thankful and content for what we have. That's one big way, especially today, that we can shine our lights and that those around us can see that we are true children of God. So I challenge each and every one of you, and it's a challenge for me as well, this next week, this next year, let's focus on being thankful for what we have. Remember the Israelites, how they complained. Remember that more often than not, we are no better than they are. Let's work on not complaining for what we don't have, not complaining for what we don't like, and let's be thankful for what we do have. We haven't talked much about what you can do to become a child of God tonight, but if you are not a child of God, the opportunity is always open. God is still pleading with you. We are pleading with you to put Him on in baptism, to become His child, to become our brother or our sister this evening. The opportunity still stands. Please don't leave this building without doing something about the state of your soul. If you are a Christian, maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. You need us to help build you up, to help lift you up. We're ready to assist you in any way. If you have any need this evening, we ask that you would come forward and make it known as we stand and as we sing.